let's make sure you are in fellowship. If anything happened on break, now's the time to rebound. And let's continue on here dealing with this matter of the mystery doctrines, the system God has provided so that we can understand these things if we choose to. And that this knowledge, I mean, this is obviously critical because a part of this lavishing of grace comes as a result or as alongside this matter of making known his will, the mystery of his will, that God reveals these things. He wants to. He wants people to know them, to know him. And of course, the believer, the positive believer, wants to know God. It's not just a matter of studying and learning some things. This is a personal relationship that you're dealing with, that we learn, and we can define things because the scripture defined things pretty clearly for us. What does it mean to love God? He who has my commandments and keeps them. This is the one who loves me. So we can define these things in terms of spiritual realities that are observable and that people can understand and see. You will know them by their fruit. Well, you don't walk up to an apple tree and say, hey, I think that's an orange there. You know the difference, I hope. Oh, well, if you do, if you don't, well, then you're going to be in trouble. But you know what's on the tree, you know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it bears. And so the overt lifestyle manifests a whole lot about what people actually believe, what they think is important in life. So the mystery doctrines here, point J, as we're ready to go on here, under major point 3 here, as well as sound doctrine in general, are not understood or appreciated by those that are negative. 1 Corinthians 2:14 here gets into this issue of the natural man. Why is he called the natural man? Well, in the Greek, this is the term psukikos. This is describing one who is dominated by the psuche. And that is a man who has a soul but no human spirit. And so it's technical for an unbeliever. He only has what he can see and hear and smell and taste and touch. He only can learn those things which come through the senses and the way people normally learn in life. He can't learn spiritual things. Because at first he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That he has a natural inherent tendency to reject them. And so if he will not accept these things, why doesn't he accept them? Well, they're stupid as far as he's concerned. They tone it down here. They are foolishness. Well, he thinks they're moronic. The word Greek, moria, is where we get our word moronic from. And so he thinks anybody that pursues these things is a moron and that these things themselves are moronic. And so why would he pursue them? Because he doesn't see the value in it. And how can we show you the value of invisible things? And yet, as communicators, that's what we have to try to do, is to convince you of the value of that which is not visible, that which is invisible, that which is intangible, but real. And this are the principles of the truth. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He thinks they're stupid. And he cannot understand them. He is not even able to figure them out, to know them. It's actually not oida here, it's gnosko. He is not able, an infinitive form here, to figure them out. Dunamai gets to the ability, inherent ability or capability. So he's not capable of doing this. Unbelievers can't understand. If they came and sat in a Bible class for an hour, they wouldn't get one thing out of it. It would mean nothing to them. The only gospel, the only doctrine they can really effectively understand is the gospel. That's why if you're dealing with an unbeliever, until they come to the point and the understanding that you have to believe in Christ and you have to have eternal salvation, until that time you are wasting your breath with any doctrine towards these people at all. Because they can't understand it. They likely are going to reject it. And they might, you know what they'll say? That's interesting. Code, that's as stupid as anything I've ever heard, and I can't believe you believe it. You must be a moron. And that's what they think deep down. They won't necessarily come out and say that. So I've had it, you know, we don't have it too much anymore, but I've had it over the years. People will show up for whatever reason for one or two classes, and inevitably, if they, you know, they have to tell me Well, that was interesting. Translated code, I will never be back. I am sick. I hated every minute of this. Now, please get me out of here as quick as I can. So he doesn't accept these things. He doesn't understand them. He can't understand them. It's impossible. He lacks the spiritual makeup in order to be able to do this. Because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually figured out. You have to be able to think through these things with a spiritual mechanism, and they don't have it and can't do it. And so, again, when you deal with an unbeliever, stick with the gospel. Don't let them sidetrack you onto other issues. As much as they may want to take the issue off the gospel. Because for an unbeliever, when he's confronted with the gospel, it's very uncomfortable. At first, of course, obviously. If you remember, some of us were, you know, saved as children and all of that. And I remember, you know, it just puts people on the spot when you start asking them about their soul and where they're going to spend eternity. But it should, you know, if they're interested in anything different. One, the unbeliever cannot understand or appreciate spiritual matter since he is lacking the necessary input from God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reveals these things, but he can't reveal them to unbelievers. He won't reveal them to unbelievers. They also lack the human spirit, the ability to ascertain them, as well as lacking the human spirit that is necessary for the perception of spiritual information. Spiritual information has to have a spiritual mechanic. In that sense, it has to have a spiritual apparatus in order to work. And they lack all this, and guess what? They don't care, sadly, generally speaking. And this really flies in the face of, you know, what we have in the scriptures and the tenor of unbelievers. I mean, this really flies in the face of the traditional fundamentalist viewpoint that, oh, everybody's just looking to get saved. They're out there trying to find the truth as hard as they can. And if you don't witness to them, it's all your fault if they go to hell and all of that. Well, none of that's true. I mean, it's all just patently false. They are not out there looking for the truth. They're doing everything they can in certain cases to avoid the truth. And so they, you know, this is why they schedule their soccer games and their 5K races and all on Sunday mornings. Because nobody's, nothing important going on then. Nothing happening. So, all right, they're not interested. And that's sad. But that is the reality. You have to understand. Unbelievers aren't out there dying to get the truth. They're largely trying to ignore it or avoid it, is what they're trying to do. And so, and until God has first place in their life, well, it doesn't work for anybody. Just life really won't work in that sense. Well, the Greek adjective here, psukikos, literally soulish, translated by the term natural, refers to life in the natural world and all that pertains to it. It denotes the natural or worldly in contrast to the spiritual. And so, as a person who is dichotomous, they lack... And that is, they only have a body and a soul. And they're two-part. Believers are trichotomous. They're three-part. There's a change at the point of salvation. You receive a human spirit. The human spirit is regenerated by means of the Holy Spirit. And so it denotes, again, these types of things. So you have to have this human spirit. So when you look at unbelievers, you can't tell they're different than you, but they are different. They lack something that you and I have, and that is the ability to understand spiritual things. Well, three, in that regard, it is a technical term for the unbeliever, who is limited to what he can see, hear, and understand in this world. He is limited because he lacks any spiritual insight and functions strictly on a cosmic level. And for the cosmic person out here in the world, why are people going nuts, you think? I mean, why is our society, much of it, regulated by antidepressants? People are depressed. Why are we depressed? Well, Trump's decided we're going to pull out of the arms deal. This, thank God we aren't doing anything to upset the Russians or antagonize them in any way. No telling what they might do. But we know what they're going to do. And this is all the big setup for it. You watch all these little things that happen. And again, has Russia been violated? Russia's violated every damn treaty they've ever entered into. It didn't matter who it was. It's not just like they break treaties with us. They violated every treaty they've ever entered into, pretty much. They can't be trusted. Well, the Russians are just like us. I hope not. They're not. They have a different mindset. This is what people do not understand. They think, well, there's no man. See, I wouldn't do it, so I think others won't do it. Well, you're wrong about that. There's a whole lot of things unbelievers will do that you might never do. And on the other hand, just to keep it, you know, level, there's things you're doing that they wouldn't ever do. Believers can sin in certain areas that unbelievers wouldn't even do. Saw that in the Corinthian deal there. Unbelievers don't even do this, Paul says. They find this reprehensible. What's wrong with you? And so, believers can be on the other end of that too. Well, again, he lacks any spiritual insights. He functions on a cosmic level, and that's all he's ever going to get. And then when this world, which is, by the way, passing away right this minute, even as we speak, this world is winding down. The idea of upward evolution is such nonsense. It cannot be borne out mathematically, scientifically, with laws of physics, any other law. You cannot justify this view of upward evolution. Mankind is deteriorating. Society is deteriorating. And you don't have to be a genius. Just turn on the news. And whatever news they choose to give us. Oh, hopefully it'll be some nice story about a newborn bear cub or something. So we can just... That's not news. Sorry. But the news they do give us is bad enough. And we're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. I mean, what they can give you in 30 minutes or so. So living in this world, living on a cosmic level, guess what? They're subject to all the cosmic powers out there. They are subservient to these powers, whether they know it or not. And these demonic powers, of course, in Revelation 18, our country has been taken over with this stuff. And I think you can see it in people's behavior. I think you can see it in this tendency towards tattoos and piercings and marking up the body. There's no verse in the Bible that instructs believers to do this. In fact, they're instructed, if anything, to avoid it. And so believers think, well, you know, it's cool. Everybody's doing it. Yeah, it's cool. It's really cool. That's what makes you cool, is a tattoo or a piercing. You can't be cool without that. Just know this. So, again, why is all this? I think it's evidence of demonic activity. It's the abuse. It's a mutilation of the body and things like this. You see this in other demonic situations where they cut and gouge themselves and do other things. We saw that with those two demoniacs up there in the book of Mark, where Jesus confronts them. And they can't, you know. But these people, they live out here in a cosmic world dominated by Satan and his views on darkness. Everything is upside down and backwards. And people wonder why they're upset and depressed. Well, the world isn't what it's supposed to be. This isn't the way life is supposed to be in this world. And it's going to change. It's about to change, in fact. As we'll see when we get into the millennium, you'll see life as it was meant to be lived. And you'll still have some of the function of the old sin nature there, but it'll be largely suppressed. If you commit criminal activity, a rod of iron is going to take you out. That's what rod of iron means. It's a merciless justice. That if you want to violate these things and you want to hurt people and all of that, Jesus is going to hurt you. And I think the judgment will be swift. This is part of the problem. See, why are we in the situation we're in? Our criminal justice system's broke. Why? Because it's been infected with liberal claptrap that the victim has no rights and that the accused, the criminal, should be pampered with kid gloves. Because we can't put them to death because that's cruel and unusual. I say letting them live is cruel and unusual. But that's another whole deal. And I'd never make it as a policeman in this world. I just know it. Because some of these suspects would not make it back to the station. Not suspects. Some of these guilty criminals wouldn't make it back to the station. That's why I'll never be in law enforcement. Because I'd want to take them out right there. If I'd sat there and watched you shoot somebody. And saw it. And knew you did it. You know. But I'm not supposed to play a judge, jury, and executioner. That's why we have a legal system. But it's very, very broke. There's no question it's broke. And to fix it, we've got to change some of our laws. We have people locked up for having a half an ounce of marijuana. We've got people in prison for that alongside rapists, thieves, murderers, all of these really criminal types. And what are we doing here? This doesn't make any sense. Our system is broken. And I'm not advocating that they should be smoking marijuana. What I am saying is that is not a crime that really hurts people. I mean, unless you get out and you drive and you hurt somebody in your car, well, then that's a different deal. But the same thing's true of alcohol, and it's legal. You can drink all you want at the bar, but you better not run over somebody. You better not hit somebody. You better not run your mouth and get in a fight and get your jaw broke. There's lots of bad things that come out of these things. But should we put people in jail because they got drunk? Well, if they didn't hurt anybody or kill anybody, I'd say no, we shouldn't. You know, other than if you were letting put them in there like Otis. he'd go let himself in the jail and go to sleep at all. But Otis never drove. Otis was always walking when I saw him. And not that well, frankly. So these people, they live out here in a world in which a Soviet nuclear might is poised at any given moment to annihilate the world. Isn't that a little depressing to live under that? And you see society decaying. We've eliminated marriage. We've attacked that on every front. We justify homosexual activity and condemn heterosexual marriage. And then we try to give all these rights and privileges to people. They don't even deserve them. They shouldn't have them. Because the Bible defines marriage, one man, one woman, all time. That's it. There's no secondary definitions of this stuff. The Bible's very, very clear on all this. Well, for the unbeliever, the gospel is a mystery that he cannot penetrate, apart from divine intervention. John 6:63, this is the conclusion of that rather difficult teaching. But this sort of truism, this axiomatic statement, is true in a lot of areas. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh can't get you into heaven. The flesh can't establish a relationship with God on its own. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And we can't make you believe. Jesus couldn't make them believe. He didn't even try to. Judas was with him the 3 years just like all the rest of the guys were. And he never changed his mind, and Jesus never singled him out, apparently. He dressed him down on a couple occasions, but he brought it on himself, usually. Judas did. Same way with Peter. He dressed Peter down on a number of occasions, but why? Peter wouldn't shut up. And when Judas started running his mouth, say, there at the, when this woman was anointing him there at where they had this dinner for Lazarus, I believe it was John 11, in there, or 12, one of those chapters. And they were having this big dinner, and Judas says, well, why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? And Jesus just said, the poor you have with you always. You want to do something for the poor, go do it. But don't assume that the poor are going to go away. And I hear our stupid culture. We're going to stamp out poverty. We're going to eliminate homelessness. No, you're not. And this is what depresses people, because as you look at the world, all their great, glorious ideas, none of them are coming true. This isn't happening. People aren't getting better. It's getting worse. The violence and all of that is increasing. It's an angry world. And it's getting angrier. Because the demons are having a field day with people out here. They lead with their sin natures and boom, that's simple for the demons. That's how it's easy to take that kind of person down. They're out for what they can get and all of that, selfishness. And of course, that's what the doctrine's all about. It's learning to live your life for other people, not for yourself. For the Lord, for other people, not for you. Your life has been bought and paid for. It's not yours anymore. So God has a claim on it. If you're a believer, He has a claim on you. And He has a perfect plan that will make you happy if you will orient to it. But will people orient to it? Even with that promise, will they orient to it? Again, I can't show you some of these other things. I'd like to be able to. Here's some SG3. Check this out. Now, here's some eternal rewards. Look at this. Look at the glory of these things. Can you even imagine? I saw the other day they found John chapter 15 also here. I saw the other day they found this big, massive diamond. But it didn't look very glorious. If you happen to see it, I don't remember how big it was. It was huge. But, of course, when they cut it up and get it all right, then you'll think, oh, yeah, that's great. Well, the glory that comes, we can't show you any of that. That's all under wraps for now. That's a part of the mystery. We haven't seen any of the glory. But do you believe it exists? Are you willing to live your life in view of that truth? Or, no, I'll just do what I want and hope it works out. Well, when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit here, the Parakletos, whom I will send you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. And the fact is, for the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit will act for him and provide for him what he needs in terms of the ability to understand the gospel. But that's it. He'll only get the gospel. And so stick with the gospel if you're dealing with these people. Well, K, the revelation of God's mystery, which is comprised of all the mystery doctrines, is only understood and fully appreciated by those that are spiritually mature. Now, that doesn't mean others can't understand some of them. But I mean, to really get it and to put it all together and to see the big picture and all of that. Well, those in the cosmos, point one here, cannot even begin to appreciate the nature of God's plan, as evidenced by the fact that they reject the truth about Jesus Christ. If we know anything, I would think, if you know anything at all, if you learned anything, you should know Jesus is the center point of all of this. He is the focal point, the centerpiece. He is where God's plan is going to find its resolution, in fact. And yet they want nothing to do with him. They don't have any regard for him. 1 Corinthians there, 2, 6, and 8, those are the passages. We've seen all these because we've been over this. But here where they, the rulers of this world didn't get it. They still don't get it. I never hear Trump or Putin or Merkel or any of them talking about Jesus and how our globe's in trouble. You know, never hear him mention it. Never comes up in any of our senators' mouths. Never hear any of this. You know, all our politicians, never hear Pelosi talk about God. They just never do. And my suspicion is these people don't have any clue and they don't want to. But they're going to be on the wrong end of this, and the end is coming fairly shortly. And when it's over, they're going to regret it, but there's nothing I can do about it. Well, two, the immature believer lacks a frame of reference for the mysteries initially, which limits his understanding and appreciation of God's truths. That's why we have, we have certain things we try to teach. We have a basic series on there that we start with all the basic fundamentals and premises of the doctrinal ideas. Starting with even things that I have to deal with, you don't have to deal with as much. But I know we have things on there about the bibliology, why we study the Bible, theology proper, the study of God, the gap system, how you can study the Bible profitably and how this all works. We have things on there, the mechanics, the matter of the local church, the matter of the pastor-teacher, face-to-face teaching, gap and all that. All of those are basic things. But if you don't get the basics down, what makes you think you're ever going to excel at the other things? If you're not faithful in little, what makes you think you'll be faithful in much? But the Lord already knows this. He's already taught this. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is not, won't. And so part of being tested here in the angelic conflict is, what can God trust us to do? How much can we handle? And this is a part of our testing, to see what we can handle. Because with all the testing comes the potential for applying doctrine towards it and laying up reward. So it might be for a little while, if need be, Peter says, you are being tested. Your faith is being tested. Well, it's a first-class condition. It's presumed that it need be. We need to have our faith tested. Well, what do we actually believe? And what you believe is reflected by how you live. That's the whole point of theology. Your whole life is a reflection of your view of God and His plan. How you live reflects that. And so, consistency, however, a consistency under the gap system will provide the remedy for this lack of understanding. If you're not here, you're not going to get it. If you violate the system, it's not going to work. And so, all of us started out as spiritual infants. We came to the plan of God and we're born again. Well, you're a spiritual baby at that level. And then the point of all of that is to grow up And so we talk about the childhood phase of salvation, where you're new and you're learning. And maybe a lot of it at first is real exciting because it's all new. I remember when I first got saved, everything was new. It was real exciting. Well, that wanes after a point. Then the same thing was true when I got on doctrine. I thought, wow, this is great. Everybody's going to want this. No, they didn't. Not so much. But it was all really exciting. Well, now after 30 years, well, I don't have a bunch of new exciting things happening all the time. But the fact is, I've developed a frame of reference to know much more about all this stuff. And I don't have to have something new and exciting happening all the time. That isn't the Christian life anyway. You go through this kind of honeymoon phase. You know, I'm in love. And you get married in a honeymoon. How long does the honeymoon last? For some of you, 2 hours. Some of you, 2 days. 2 weeks. 2 months. 2 years. However long. But it's over at some point. And then you have to commit to the process. You have to commit to, say, like in marriage, you have to commit to the institution. And the same thing's here true with doctrine. You have to commit to the process. If you don't commit to the process, you're not going to make it. It's just that simple. If you stay under this, consistency and growing up and doing these things, beginning to apply the doctrines, even when they're difficult. Well, three, the carnal believer, the one that does not effectively deal with and isolate the sin nature, is restricted in his understanding of the mysteries. And in his understanding of doctrine in general. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, that they have a level of understanding, that they're not following the truth close enough. They're not really in fellowship a lot of the time is part of the issue. That they're coming and going, and it's sadly mostly going, it sounds like. So I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. This is our term here, sarkinos. You have two terms that are pretty similar, sarkinos and sarkikos, just slight difference in spelling. And then this one is sarkikos. Both describe somebody under this, the Greek term sarks. It's people dominated by their fleshly nature. Now they're believers. But they're called carnal. And why are they called carnal? Because they run with their sin nature a lot of the time. They are not isolating the sin nature. They're not fulfilling the royal imperatives. And pointing this out makes people uncomfortable and irritated. Why? Because they're under their flesh. The flesh gets agitated when it gets exposed. This is one of the things Jesus talked about. Those people who are positive, they come to the light. Other people, they run from the light. The light confuses them and irritates them and angers them even sometimes. Because the light points out that, hey, what you're doing is incorrect. What you're doing here is wrong. So the Corinthians were dominated here by their fleshly nature. And he said, this leaves you in a state of babyhood. You're not making any real progress in terms of spiritual growth. You're just like little children. And now I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. And so Paul tells them straight out, you're fleshly, you're carnal, you're running with your sin natures too much, and this isn't working for your spiritual growth. For you are still fleshly. And since there's jealousy and strife among you, how can we tell when people are dominated by their sin natures? They exhibit certain behaviors. Certain behaviors betray this. And it's all about selfishness and self-centeredness. This is the only thing, or the biggest thing, one of the biggest things that you have to outgrow is this, that it's all about me. And for those of us who know it is all about us, it irritates us when the rest of you act that way. No, it's not about any of us. None of us are above this. And that's the challenge. Will you deny yourself and put other people first? That's the challenge of living the Christian life. And these people weren't doing this, unfortunately. And so it left them in this state of perpetual babyhood. They weren't growing. They weren't advancing. Because they're sitting around arguing with each other and doing all these other things that are non-conducive to the Christian way of life. Well, the intellectually honest believer that perseveres with the truth will be given an abundance of insight into the mysteries of God's plan. But this requires certain things. Mark chapter 4. This doesn't come automatically just because you're a believer. Mark, it would be nice if it did. But it doesn't. Mark 24. And this is one, and I believe there's a parallel in Luke that just changes it slightly, but conveys much of the same sense. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. You better check out the content. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 there, he goes into, Paul moves on, to deal with communicators and the fact that they better have their content straight. There's two types of content as he breaks it down. Gold, silver, precious stones, which are the doctrines of the faith. Or wood, hay, straw, which are doctrines of human viewpoint, demonic influence, or even worse, flat out demonic doctrines. These are not profitable. These are human systems of wisdom, also superimposed over doctrine. That's wood, hay, straw. That's not going to advance believers. It doesn't help them in that regard. So take care of what you listen to. You're responsible for the content of your soul. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So why do certain people enjoy God and His plan and all of this? And others say, well, it's just tedious and it's a burden. I don't want to do it. Why? Because it's the standard that you bring to the table. That's your choice. And each of us has a choice. That's the beauty of volition. Until you die, you have a choice right up to the very end. And of course, all these times to make arrangements, adjustments, and orientation to God's plan is going by. And then when the time for the choice is gone, well, then you're culpable. That's just the way it is. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Do you want as much doctrine as you can get? Do you want to be oriented as much as you can? Do you want to grow up spiritually in all respects? Well, then that requires a certain approach to all of this. And that requires this dogmatic, we're going to do the hard things here. We're going to meet five times a week. Let's cut back, make it easier on everybody. Let's lower the standards. And that way, man, people will be more successful, right? Not really, but we just lower the bar. And that's what the society has been busy doing all the time, to where now there is no bar. Everything goes out there. Anything goes. But in Christianity, we cannot adopt these positions. We have standards that we have to hold to. And these things put constraints on us. The love of God constrains us. And there's some question there in that phrase, whether that's a subjective or objective genitive. It matters little. I think it may be even a plenary genitive there, that encompasses both. Love for God constrains us. God's love for us puts constraints on us if we take it seriously. If we really believe that God is in all this and wants us to manifest and maximize our eternal glory. So 4, 24 and 25. For whoever has, to him more will be given. This is the promise to the positive believer who wants to grow up spiritually. God will continue to provide the truth at a very high level for those who want it. And whoever does not have, those who don't want it and are not interested in it, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And this gets into the believer who decides, well, I don't really need to pursue doctrine. I'm going to do it my way. I'm smarter than Ron and every other pastor that's ever lived. I've got it all wired out. I know what I'm doing. All of that. Well, guess what? I've watched these people, and guess what? Their doctrinal grid slips and slips and slips. And realistically, I've run into people sometimes 6 months after they left Bible class, 6-8 months, and you couldn't get a word of doctrine out of them. They deteriorated to that point. And then they began to adopt these cosmic viewpoints that they heretofore rejected. But then they're willing to compromise with the cosmos where they weren't before. And that's a sign of a believer headed in the wrong direction. That's a sign of a believer headed to crash and burn. And so, do you want more? And again, what he has will be taken away from him. People's doctrine begins to be eroded the second they stop this stuff. The second they start slowing down, they lose spiritual momentum. And then eventually at some point they just stop. And guess what? It's always somebody else's fault. It's never them. They're not responsible for their failure to assemble. They're not responsible for their failure to apply. They're not responsible for their failure to grow. It's the pastor or the deacons or somebody else that's done something wrong to them. Well, thank God I've been in the ministry now. It'll be, 30 years this year. And thank God, I escaped all that. Nobody's ever done anything wrong to me. I've been really blessed in that regard. And so I don't have to deal with this like you common believers do. You. I'm up here. You're down here. No, all of us have this stuff. All of us have been done wrong. You just have to put it beside you, move on, and go on. And forget it, and grow up. And so God takes doctrine away from people. What they did believe at some time, you'll find out they don't believe that anymore. And their doctrine begins to deteriorate quickly once they're separated from it. Also, Luke 8:15, I believe that's the kind of the parallel where he just stresses a little different emphasis. But it's the same context. It's following this parable of the soil. But the seed, actually, this gets into the ones who actually do succeed and excel in this. The seed in the good soil. The good soil represents positive volition. The seed, of course, is the Word of God, beginning with the gospel. But the gospel encompasses a whole bunch more than just phase one, as you should know. These are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and a good heart, intellectually honest. They hear the Word, they evaluate it. They try to figure out, is this the Word of God? Can I lay hands on this? And they hear this in an intellectually honest and a good heart. And they hold it fast. And good there is not agathos, as you might expect, morally good. I take that back. It is morally good here. Agathos is there. I just got a little behind myself there. Honest is the word they've translated by kalos. But in the Greek, you would translate this, they have heard the word in a good and a good heart. Well, what does that mean? And what kind of good's in view? Kalos tends to deal with good in that it's acceptable, that it works for what it's supposed to do, and all of that. You know, like we might, and it's not a moral word, necessarily. Like we might talk about, well, that's a good apple. Well, it means there's no worm in it. It's not morally good, it's not better than other apples. But then you got agathos, which deals with moral goodness and all of that. In a morally good heart, and they hold it fast. They are not, literally, they hold it down, they pin it down. Kat echo means to have down, literally. They're like a wrestler trying to pin their opponent with the Word of God. They're hanging on to this, they're not letting go. And they bear fruit with patience. With perseverance, they hang in there in their niche, and they continue to produce what God is looking for in terms of the Christian life. So five, just as a person with great intelligence might appreciate a deep philosophical argument due to his training and frame of reference, the positive mature believer has developed the understanding and capacity to appreciate the treasures of God's mystery. Colossians chapter 2, and again, Colossians is very much parallel in some ways to Ephesians. Every commentary I've looked at, every interpreter has noticed this, that the language is similar. Well, we know why. They were written probably, could be in the same day. They were certainly written about the same time frame and very well could have been written the same day. So would you expect Paul to pretty much say the same thing? I mean, it's not exactly, they're not identical. It's clear that it's, you know, thought out slightly differently, but not a lot. And this makes perfect sense. So Colossians 2, 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. This is where what we call sanctified griping. You think, well, you're not supposed to gripe. Well, you're not. You're not supposed to gripe, but Paul here is venting a little bit. And just letting people know the truth. That, you know, it's difficult out here as a frontline apostle. The things I have had to put up with and deal with on a daily basis. And the struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And that precedes the action of encouragement. Love is going to be, as we saw in the beginning of Ephesians there, that he has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him in love. Love is the beginning, middle, and end of all of this. You cannot divorce love from this matter of doctrine and sound living in a local church. And what is love? Love is putting the other person first. It's not looking out for yourself only, as he says in Philippians, but looking out for others also, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Say, well, I'd like to know Jesus, would you? I have a way for you to do it. It's called 5 Bible classes a week. That's where you start in this. I want to know Jesus. Oh, you do? I have to warn you, Jesus, this is going to involve a lot of suffering. Well, I maybe don't want to know him that much. I want to know the good things, the fun things. I want to go have a water fight in the Jordan. A cross? What? No. Sacrifice? Deny me. What? No. No, I don't want to know him that bad. I'll just, a little maybe is enough for me. Well, you're dealing with the greatest person who has ever lived. If people look up, I watch people all the time. I did this once when I was a little kid. Dad took us down to the fairgrounds there in Oklahoma City. For those of you who've lived in Oklahoma all those years, you know about Friday night wrestling. And, you know, I'm 7 or 8. It's all real. And, you know, I'm down there, and Danny Hodge was the big Oklahoma guy. He was the big hero and the champion and all that. And there was this other mean guy. I can't remember his name, but he was mean. And he was a bad guy. And I booed him. And we're down there. And I said, can I go get his autograph? And so we're down there beside the ring. And, you know, the mean guy comes running across the ring. Get those kids out of here. We're, you know, 7 or 8 years old. And scared to death. And so I got this paper, and I get Danny Hodge's autograph. You know. And, of course, for those of you who were there all those years ago, if you remember Danny Williams, you know, they had their sign-off thing on the deal. Watch out for flying chairs. So I get this autograph, and then I go back to my seat, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this? And even as an unbeliever, a little 7, 8 year old kid, I thought, well, what is the point of this now? Now that I've done it, what am I going to do with it? And I watch people there, oh, I want to get your autograph, I want this or that. Why? These people aren't important. Hey, you want Jesus' autograph? That's a big deal. This is a celebrity, not Lady Gaga. Gaga. You know, not all these people that are so admired and looked up to. You know, all the great, powerful people in the world that you want their autograph. Why? What are you going to do with it when you get it? Sell it on eBay? Well, then why bother? Well, Christ himself, this is where the mystery is. This is where the knowledge is. It's learning and knowing a person. And what is Jesus like? He says, well, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or you can keep doing it your own way and take the wear and tear that comes with that. That's your option. Those are your choices. In whom? In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Anything worth knowing is found in the Bible. It's found in Christ. This is what's really worth knowing. And again, the longer I've lived in this world, I don't get up every day or go to bed every night thinking, oh my God, I've missed out on so much. Look at all I've missed out on. I never went to see the Eiffel Tower, the Taj Mahal, the Inca ruins, Machu Picchu, you know, Big Ben. Never seen any of the Great Wall of China. Look at all I've missed out on. Have I missed out on anything really? I didn't get dysentery or malaria or a bunch of other things too that happen to people that travel in these exotic locales. And I haven't seen Kilimanjaro. It's a mountain. I have the idea. I mean, I've seen pictures of it. So what have I missed out on over the last 30 years? I tell you, to my thinking, not anything. What have I really missed out on? Nothing. People have all these ideas about how they're going to make themselves happy in life. And the fact is, you don't know what would make you happy. You haven't got no more clue than a rubber duck. Because God knows. God designed you. Did you design yourself? No. What makes you tick even? And every one of us, different things make us tick. But God knows what these things are, and he knows how to satisfy us, ultimately. All right, well, this is the appreciation. This is what you'll learn to appreciate as a real person. Somebody who loves the world. Somebody who sacrificed himself for his enemies. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to know that part. I don't want to have to deal with enemies like he dealt with them. Oh, so I'm going to have to throw out Romans 12 there, of course. Not taking your own revenge and all that. Well, Roman numeral 4 here, mystery specific here to the church age. A, the entire dispensation of the church age is called a mystery. One, the church age is the mystery dispensation, in that God did not reveal specific aspects about it to even the most advanced positive believers of the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And these were intelligent, shrewd, grown, in many cases mature believers who represented God and His plan faithfully. I don't read any complaints when I get into any of the Old Testament or the New about Jeremiah or Isaiah. Man, I wish my prophets had been faithful. They were. All of them, Malachi, you know, all the prophets, major and minor. I don't read any complaints about these people. Well, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and diligent inquiries. They did not approach this in a cavalier or casual way. They said, man, I've got to know this. I want to know this, and I'm not going to stop until I know it. And the Lord finally tells them, seeking to know what, well, literally, it's what time or what kind of time is a better way to deal with this. And it has to do with the dispensation of the church age, the timing of it, the length of it, and other factors. They didn't really understand what it was going to be all about. The Spirit of Christ within them, as was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. But it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So at a certain level, God, and we see this in the book of Daniel right at the end, no matter how positive Daniel is, no matter how much more he wants to know, God finally tells him, that's it. Revelation's over. Go finish out your course here. Go to the end. Finish your course. But I'm not revealing anything more to you about this. And God controls all that. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, God has reasons. I don't know why He didn't reveal any more to Daniel. Other than it was a part of His mystery. He wasn't, first, the world wasn't ready for it. And it wouldn't have helped Daniel. Well, two, the problem of the Old Testament prophets had was they could not discern what time or what kind of time was in view. They couldn't tell you anything about the dispensation of the church age as to its quality. They didn't really know what it was going to be about. And it's beyond what they could have ever thought. Because first, they lived in the age of Israel under a massive amount of ritual. Church age, almost no ritual. Church age is all the fulfillment, the anti-type of all the types we find in the Old Testament. You have Christ as the great fulfillment of all these things. So they couldn't really figure out what this dispensation was really going to be about or what it was going to be like. But all the ritual has been placed now with reality, the dynamic of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They couldn't have fathomed that. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit in their time. It wasn't a part of their dispensation. He could come and go on them as He saw fit. He would equip a believer or empower him for a particular thing, and then He would leave. As it were. And that's seen pretty clearly in the old whore chaser, Samson. That the Spirit of God had come upon him a certain time, then the Spirit of God would depart. And you see clearly with him. Well, three, not even the angels were privy to the reality of this dispensation. This is a mystery to them, too. And sometimes, it hit me again the other day. Pete and I talked about this sometime back, but the angels are up here. We don't tend to think about them probably as much because, one, they're invisible. We know that they're there, but we don't know what they're doing or where they are specifically or any of that. But they are individuals with volition, just like you and I do, that are watching all this unfold as well. They don't have, other than what they know from the Word of God, they weren't given insight into this. Certainly weren't given insight into the timing of the end. The angels didn't know. Therefore, the angels are very interested spectators when these doctrines of the church age are taught. 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which have now been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They're interested in all of this. Say, are there any angels in Bible class today? I don't know. Do you? It wouldn't shock me if we're teaching the truth and it's something they didn't know or hadn't heard. But the reality is, of course, angels have been around for a long time, and certainly a lot of this they've figured out by now. I think they have a greater understanding. But not because, as it were, God gave them all these mysteries. They've had to watch them unfold and put it together too. And, of course, they've got the Bible as well to study, if they choose, I suppose. And they can figure all that out. But they're interested in these things. Sadly, the angels are more interested in Bible class than some believers. That's sad. Well, not even the angels were privy, for the mystery of this dispensation was revealed to those in the foundational offices in the church, including the apostles and New Testament prophets. Ephesians 3:5, something we'll study in detail when we get up to this passage. And he points out here that other previous generations did not have these blessings. The blessings of being in the church age and having the greatest amount of doctrine available that's made available to any dispensation to this point in time. We should have a clearer view than everyone about all manner of things, particularly as they relate to eschatology, as we've seen history unfold and see where it's going. So which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And the specific aspect here is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That would have blown the mind of any Jew probably through the church in the age of Israel. They would have not been prepared for all of this. And so the timing had to be right for all of this. As we saw, the dispensation changes. The positive volition of the Jews is declining. Positive volition among the Gentiles is going up. Here, part of the mystery aspect of this age is the fact that Jews and Gentiles would be united into a single body. That's our verses there, verses 3 through 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that's a very succinct representation of what Paul fought for at the Jerusalem conference against the Judaizers and these other people that wanted to superimpose the law on all of this. And he says, no, they get it through the gospel just as we got it initially. So, however, although Jesus had prophesied about this eventuality, it is very unlikely that his disciples understood him. Now, he mentioned this one time, and did they get it? I doubt it. but knowing the disciples, and again, we try to be even-handed with them because they faced a unique circumstance. And these are the men that God picked for this unique circumstance. John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And that's the uniting of Jews and Gentiles together in one body. Did the disciples understood that's what he meant? I don't think so. And they still manifested, even Peter, as you see, and you get into the book of Acts, and even by Acts 10, Peter was still very legalistic about all this, very keyed into the law. I have never eaten anything unclean. And he touts his righteousness according to the law. Well, that tells you Peter's a little bit off on this. And when they told him, go to the house of a Gentile, Peter didn't want to go initially. And then, of course, once he went, and then the Jews just raised hell with him about it. As he got back to the church in Jerusalem, what have you done? You went in and ate with Gentiles. They had no capacity that they were going to be united into one body. They didn't get it either. And they're living in the early part of the church age and still don't get it. Well, Paul gets this and all of that. All right, well, our time is gone. We're going to have to stop there, so we will pick up here with point B on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this to our spiritual growth and ultimate glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.